Hello, everyone.
Today we're going to begin a study through the book of Hebrews. This is such an important book. I want to take time in studying it carefully. Mr. Armstrong spent a lot of time in this book of Hebrews. It was so rich in tremendous meaning that I think it'd be good for all of us to study through this foundation book that covers so many things that interested Mr. Armstrong so much. In this book, you'll find doctrine, you'll find Christian living, you'll find prophecy, you'll find tremendously inspiring passages, so much here. It is a book inspired by God. It is also a book of great interest to Mr. Armstrong. Here's a little bit of the background. The book of Hebrews was written in 66 to 68 A.D. It's evident to us that it was written by the Apostle Paul and written to the Jews in Asia, but also to all Christians everywhere throughout all time. It addressed the Jewish Christians who dealt with temple service. The purpose was to prepare the Jewish Christians for the fall of Jerusalem and to encourage the persecuted to remain faithful unto the end. Paul was with Timothy in Italy when he wrote this just after his release from prison. It was written before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Some of the themes that you'll find here, you'll see that it talks a lot about Jesus Christ. You'll see that it talks about obeying your superiors, and you'll see that it talks about keeping on until the end. And there's much more than just that in this book of Hebrews. It's a very encouraging book and a very inspiring book. There's also some correction here, and of course there's a lot in here about faith. So let's get started in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in different or diverse manners, or many ways, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And that's how he inspired the Bible. He would inspire the prophets and patriarchs of old to write down or to speak and then write down what he wanted. And he inspired the apostles and ministers in the New Testament period to speak and write down what he wanted. And that, therefore, over years, with God's guidance and direction, became the Bible, 66 books. There were other letters sent. There were other sermons given. There were other writings, and probably good ones. But God is the one who decided which ones would become Holy Scripture and which ones would become part of the Bible. And this book of Hebrews is one that he decided would be Holy Scripture and part of the Bible, inspired by him. Let's go to verse 2 now. Has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, by whom he made everything, really. You see, it says, in these last days. The last days can be considered in more than one way. You have to look in context. And the apostles sometimes will refer to the end time in their day, which they thought was the end time. And so, has in these last days, verse 2, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God is not everywhere. He is in one place at one time. He has definite form and shape. The Bible makes that plain. It says right here, in verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Well, if he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, he's not everywhere and in everything. He's in one place at one time. He has definite form and shape. Now, obviously, God's presence, God's awareness, God's influence, God's power is everywhere in the entire universe. That's because his Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of love and power, emanates from him and permeates the whole universe. So through his Holy Spirit, his presence is here, but he's on his throne in the third heaven with Jesus Christ at his right hand. So he's not literally everywhere all the time, but his presence through the power of his Holy Spirit is throughout the universe in terms of awareness, in terms of influence, in terms of power. And he's not in everything. He's not in trees. He's not in the ground. He's not in Satan the devil. In fact, he's not even in the general population. You have Christ in you when you repent and you're baptized and you receive God's Spirit, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, then Christ is in you in the sense of his mind, his thinking, his influence. But God and Jesus Christ are in charge of everything through the power of his Holy Spirit. That pagan Trinity teaching always manages to surface. And yet when you look in the scriptures, it's very plain. Look right here, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, is he literally upholding everything by his muscles, by his hands? No, it's by the word of his power. By the Holy Spirit, he upholds, he sustains. He keeps everything moving along in order. He energizes everything by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten or first born into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now, I'll tell you something interesting when you read down through here. It's interesting if you look up all these quotes. Here you have the Apostle Paul writing. And look at this. He's quoting scripture from different areas in the Bible, especially Psalms. And a lot of what he said is direct quotes from other parts of the Bible. Because you see, the Bible is interwoven. There are no contradictions in the Bible. The scriptures cannot be broken. And you can start in Genesis and go all the way through the book of Revelation, and you'll find that there is continuity and there is consistency. And here you have an example of that. Verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's what we have to do. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And you, Lord, in the beginning, now see when it says here, therefore, God, even your God, that's speaking of the Father, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Verse 10, and you, Lord, that's speaking of Jesus Christ. You, Lord, in the beginning, you have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Do you know, that means that Jesus Christ created everything. It means that the Father gave him the authority to do that. Now, the Father supervised it. He guided it. He was in charge overall, but Jesus Christ is the one who did the actual creating of everything. It says, verse 10, you, Lord, in the beginning, have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Think about that. When we go out walking on a beautiful day and we see trees and birds and cows and horses and dogs and cats and butterflies and grass and flowers and dirt and human beings and so on, that's the work of the hands of Jesus Christ, the Logos, the spokesman, the Son of God. When we look up at night and see beautiful stars and the Milky Way galaxy and different shapes and clusters, that's the work of Jesus Christ. He did that. The heavens are the works of your hands. Verse 11. They shall perish, but you remain, and they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same. And we know that. It says that in Hebrews 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And it says that right here once again. Look at this. It says in verse 12 of Hebrews 1, you are the same. And your years shall not fail. Isn't that inspiring to consider the fact that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, remains the same? He's not wishy-washy. He's not changing. He's not deviating. He's not going off track. He's not waking up in a new world every day and deciding what to do differently to what he's always done in terms of his character, in terms of his approach, in terms of the foundation that we base our lives on. We can totally trust him. We can totally depend on him. We can absolutely put our lives completely in His hands and know that He will take care of us and of our future, of our families. You are the same, and your years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now there's an interesting subject, the subject of angels. And Mr. Armstrong has a lot to say about it. And I think there's a whole lot that we can learn about angels that we don't know now. And I think they're much more involved in our lives than we realize. And they're not spooky. They're not ghosts. They're not anything to get all weird and shook up about at all. They're ministering spirits to take care of God's creation, and most especially to take care of His most important creation, and that's human beings. And over the years that I've been in the ministry, I've talked to many different people and heard examples of protection, interventions that I personally believe were done by angels. The people who told me about them, they weren't saying they were angels. They weren't hearing or seeing or feeling angels or the presence of them or anything of the kind. But it's just that on any number of occasions, and including in our family, in our life, we have faced impossible situations, dangerous situations, or faced situations that seem like there's no way out. And then there was a way out. And then there was help. And then somebody did come out of nowhere, so to speak, and take care of it. And then you look around and where are they? Well, I'm not going to dogmatically say that those were angels, but I'll tell you, I think I can make a pretty good case that more often than we realize, we have probably encountered angels in the form of human beings who have taken care of us or our children when, if they hadn't been there, there could have been big problems. And I dare say, when we're spirit beings and we know how many angels were looking after God's people and when and where, I personally think we're going to be surprised at how ever-present they are, whether it has to do with flying in airplanes, driving down the road, living in our communities, out for walks, carrying on with our lives. We've probably been in danger and didn't even know about it and got through it and didn't even know how we got through it because angels just carefully took care of it. See, God loves His church. He loves His people. We are the apple of His eye. It's just like parents love their children. They take care of their children. They protect and provide for their children. They look after them. Well, God feels that way even more so about His children. And He has an inexhaustible way of taking care of us. If we yield to Him, if we serve Him, if we obey Him, if we worship Him. He has His Holy Spirit. He has unlimited power. He has angels that are ministering spirits. We don't even know how many angels there are. I can show you in the Bible a scripture that says there's 100 million. And then it goes on to say innumerable numbers of angels who can go anywhere at the speed of thought and do whatever He wants them to do because they're mighty spirit beings. And look, it says right here, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That doesn't mean we can get careless and no matter what happens, they'll be there to take care of it. No, we can't get careless. It says, don't tempt the Lord your God. Jesus Christ said that. We have to do our part. It involves faith and works. But we don't have to go around scared. We don't have to go around worried. We can use common sense and be careful and take precautions and go ahead and live our lives full of zeal and joy and happiness and abundance. And where we can't handle something or where otherwise it could get very, very dicey, God has angels to step in if we're living by faith and if we're serving Him and if we're obeying Him. Just on that subject real quickly, over here in Luke 20. We'll start reading in verse 34, Luke 20, verse 34. Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, speaking of the kingdom of God, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Verse 36. Neither can they die anymore. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ said that. Once you've been in the resurrection, you can't die anymore. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. Well, of course, anybody in the family of God are over the angels by a long shot. But in the subject of what he's discussing here, he's talking about eternal life, spirit beings. They are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. So, We know that angels are spirit beings, and we know that they can't die. We know that once we're spirit, we can't die. So that shows that once we're spirit beings, we'll be like the angels in the sense of having eternal life. And angels have eternal life. They cannot die. Even Satan and his demons have eternal life and cannot die. But they will be nullified and rendered void and not able to do any more damage, as we'll read a little bit later. Now, I'm going to do what Mr. Armstrong did, and I'm going to read this chapter and just read through quickly in the Moffat and just show you how using different translations can help, but you've got to be careful. The one that has to have the final word is the Authorized King James Version. Next to that is the New King James. But there are some other good ones that can clarify certain things. Moffat is one of those, but you have to be careful because he goes off on some things. And so the King James Version, when compared to Moffat, will show you what parts of Moffat are useful. But notice what he says here in chapter 1, verse 1. Many were the forms and fashions in which God spoke of old or our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, at the end, he has spoken to us by a son whom he has appointed heir of the universe, as it was by him that he created the world. And other scriptures tell us that. He, reflecting God's bright glory, and look at this, and stamped with God's own character. Mr. Armstrong loved reading Moffat, especially in this part of the Bible. Stamped with God's own character, he, reflecting God's bright glory and stamped with God's own character, sustains the universe with his word of power. When he had secured our purification from sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and thus he is superior to the angels, as he has inherited a name superior to theirs. For to what angel did God ever say, "You are my son, today have I become your father"? Or again, "I will be a father to you, and he shall be a son to me"? Now that's interesting, brethren. I hope we realize that when you go far enough back into time, there was a time when there was not a father and not a son in the family of God. There were two great spirit beings, one in charge, one second in charge. But once the plan of salvation started, and Jesus Christ came to this earth, or the Logos, or spokesman, came to this earth, he was born of Mary, and then he became the Son, and the other great spirit being became the Father. And that's where the family of God is. Now you have a father and a son, and you have sons and daughters that are going to be children. Look, it says right here in the Moffat, "For to what angel did God ever say, 'You are my son, today have I become your father'?" There was a time when he wasn't his father, and then he became his father, when he became the Son, Jesus Christ. "Or again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And further, when introducing the firstborn into the world, see, Moffat says firstborn, he says, "Let all angels worship him." While he says of angels, "Who turns his angels into winds, his servants into flames of fire," he says of the Son, "God is your throne forever and ever. Your royal scepter is a scepter of equity. You have loved justice and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has consecrated you with the oil of rejoicing beyond your comrades. And you did found the earth at the beginning, O Lord. You did found the earth at the beginning, O Lord. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you remain. They shall all be worn out like a garment. You will roll them up like a mantle, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years never fail. To what angel did he ever say, 'Sit on my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are not all angels merely spirits in the divine service, commissioned for the benefit of those who are to inherit salvation?" I love the way that's put. Commissioned for the benefit of those who are to inherit salvation. That's interesting to read a clarification in a different translation with English that's a little bit more modern. But nevertheless, as I said, that should be used only as a tool in conjunction with the King James or New King James Version. Okay, we'll stop there. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.